Now, if you're, I know a few of you raised your hand, it's your first time here, and you haven't really been with us through the book of Revelation. We are in the last book of the Bible called Revelation, and you picked an interesting Sunday to show up, because this is chapter 16, and we're literally going to talk about the seven last plagues that God delivers to the earth. Last week we looked at chapter 15 of Revelation. This chapter sets up the scene for the final plagues being delivered to the earth. A final set of judgments completing the wrath of God that he promised would be coming for all those who continue to blaspheme Christ and the sovereignty of God. Remember, the apostle John is seeing a vision of the heavenlies while he is isolated on a prison island called Patmos. He sees many great and amazing things about the last days, including the 7-year tribulation and what happens to all who are left here after the rapture of the church. I want to assure you that there is the greatest revival the world has ever seen during these 7 years of tribulation. And some will repent and be murdered for their faith. Some will repent and make it through the tribulation without being murdered. Unfortunately, some will not repent, but curse God. That is how evil and vile the world gets. Now, 7 is the number of completion, and you'll hear this number many times throughout the book. This is God's complete wrath. 7 is the number of completion. So this is God's complete wrath being poured out on sin and sinners, cleansing the earth. While we look at this today, keep in mind the beauty of Jesus, the perfect one. Jesus Christ crucified for the sins of the world. He took our shame and our punishment on the cross so that all who put their faith in him and the finished work that was done on the cross will be saved from eternal death and damnation. Saved, sanctified, and eventually glorified. Hallelujah. All who are his will live eternity with him. So in chapter 15, we see that the 7 angels have the last 7 plagues. They come out of the holiest of holies to deliver these death blows to earth. We will see some similarities between the first set of plagues God sent to Egypt back in Exodus when he first drew his people out. He sent plagues to the Pharaoh. That he would over and over and over and over again to the Egyptians until they went, you guys, okay, fine, get out of here. So you'll see similarities to that. You will see similarities to the second set of plagues that are found in Revelation chapters 8 through 11. The 7 trumpets. That's God's judgment on 1/3 of the world. You see the progression. God is a God of order. So he puts judgment on a nation, then judgment on 1/3 of the world, and now we're going to go into these plagues that cover the whole world. The 7 last plagues are the 7 bold judgments. These will happen with rapid fire. These last judgments we're going to talk about today happen in days, not weeks, not months. It's like one after the other. These people aren't going to be able to get themselves together before the next one comes, and the next one comes, and the next one comes. So keep that in mind. Let's get started. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. Now the Greek word for bowls there, I didn't write it down, but it means like saucer. It's not a slow pour. These are dumps. These judgments are full dumps. Like a saucer would. You don't just lightly pour it out. You dump it. The voice that they're hearing is God. It's coming. His voice is coming from the temple. And he gives them the first order. Verse 2. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth. And harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshiped his image. So we looked at earlier that there are going to be people that are not rooted and grounded in the word, that are here on this earth, that buy into the beast system. And if I may, it will probably look something like this, because they take the mark of the beast, and you can't buy food, you can't buy clothes, you can't buy anything without the mark. It'll start like this. Hey, if you get this, it will make your life better. It's going to better your life. You're going to like this. You'll be smarter. You can run faster. You can run longer. Like, you'll be a superhuman. It will draw people that aren't aware. And this is what's so beautiful about Scripture, that we have this warning to take heed so we can see. Because you can already see some things happening in our culture, that maybe it's a shadow. You know, I don't know God's timing. None of us do. But we can see how things are beginning to move towards that. People wanting to mix AI with human beings. God doesn't make mistakes. Again, might be a shadow. I'm not trying to freak anybody out. But we must be aware. We can see. That's interesting. That sounds a lot like the book of Revelation. So we can be aware and make good choices. The Greek word for sores, because the people that do take the mark of the beast begin to get sores all over their body, is helkos. It means ulcer or abscess. So people are literally going to start getting abscesses all over their body. And if you've ever had an abscess, they hurt bad. You can't even touch them. You can feel it in your bones. The pain is so bad. It makes the whole part. If you have one on your arm, it'll make your whole arm hurt. And they've got them all over their bodies. The people that the mark begin to get these abscesses. For those of you who are taking notes, I'm gonna give you the book and the chapter that you can see the similarities between these plagues. Exodus chapter 9, 8 through 11. There's verses 8 through 11. They get sores as well. They get boils. And there's a warning in chapter 14 of Revelation, and we'll read that. And another angel, starting in verse 9, I believe to verse 11. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. Whoa. Do I need to, embellish on that? I don't think so. It's pretty straightforward. and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Gnarly. I want you to remember something, because see, we need to see this side of God. We need to know how much he hates sin, but how much he does love us to send a Savior. That is love. We have failed at being holy. All of us. But God is so good that he would send a perfect human to live the life you and I were supposed to live. So he lived that life. He never sinned in thought, word, or deed. And then he willingly went to the cross and died for my sin and yours. Took the wrath of God that we're talking about today upon himself. All of it for us. So that we would be spared this. And we would be able to enjoy eternal life with the living God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. See, it's a warning for the church. It's a warning for us to look at this stuff and go, wow, God has that kind of anger in him. And I mean, he's the God of the universe. He's the one that makes things happen. He's sovereign over everything and everyone. And so we can look at this and not just play church. I don't ever want anybody to come to this church. Man, I went there for years and years and years and end up in hell. That's what I don't want. Salvation is through Jesus Christ and the finished work. In Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, according to the scriptures, alone for God's glory, alone. This will help any of us from being deceived. Verse 3, we'll keep moving. Now the second angel poured out his bowl. Remember, back to back. Second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse. And everything, every living thing died that was in the sea. Can you imagine? There are billions, millions and millions, billions of life in the ocean. We haven't even plumbed the depths of the ocean. And all of that death will rise to the surface and wash up onto the beach. Now, if you've ever smelled red tide, this is like a red tide like the world has never seen. This is death like the world has never even experienced. And by the way, who's going to clean that up? Imagine what it's going to smell like and be like. Verses 4 through 7. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, True and just are your judgments. Now there's no water to even drink. All the water on the planet is blood. I suppose people might have some saved water that they could withstand a little while, but eventually you'll run out. Again, and this is just the third one. There's more coming. So these people with these abscesses can't even wash off any of the abscess now. There's no water to cleanse. There's no water to drink. And the angel in charge of the waters is justifying what the Father has done, worshiping what the Father has done, because remember, there has been ample time to repent. And there still is if they would. But they don't. And what is happening, he's saying, what is happening now is, God, you are just to do it. It's like you gave them a choice. They can either drink the blood of the prophets and the saints, or they can wear the robe that's dipped in the blood of the Lamb. But you are just and right at what you're doing, God. This is hell on earth, you guys. For real. And the reference that I want to give all you note takers is Exodus chapter 7, verses 20 through 25. Also, the water was turned to blood. And the second trumpet, one third of the waters was turned to blood in chapter 8, verse 8. So you can go and compare those. God is vindicating the martyred saints. You know, Jesus talked about this time when he was here on earth. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 22. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation. Such has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Again, this is Jesus giving a heads up, and again, this confirms in us that the prophets in the Old Testament that prophesied about this day. Jesus comes and he talks literally about this day that will come for this earth. And as horrendous as this is, it's actually super exciting for the church, because Jesus returns after this. This is God the Father cleansing the earth for the restoration of the earth, the restoration of his people, and the restoration of the New Jerusalem. Let's go to chapter 16. We'll go back to Revelation 16, verses 8 and 9. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. And I mean, if you're like me, it's like, why don't you just repent? Just say you're sorry. You know, stop the madness and repent. But that's how hard the heart gets in some. It's how much they're unwilling to give up their ego. You know, God gave us the most beautiful, miraculous, amazing, dangerous thing called free will. And we're made in His image. So we, on the natch, until we meet God, we think we're gods. You're the captain of your ship. You ever heard that one growing up? You know, you're in charge of your destiny. Like, you can make choices and speak life over it, and like, you'll control it. It's like, no. I mean, be positive, speak life, but God is sovereign. And we're not the captain of our ship. He is. And now, not only do they have abscesses and they're thirsty and dehydrated, but now the sun. Yeah, I grew up in Phoenix. Okay? And that's hot enough. I remember being a kid and jumping in a car and being branded. Remember when their metal seatbelt? That circle around my butt, you know, because I was in swim trunks and it went right through, baby. Burned, or the back of my leg, you know. I can only imagine the sun being so hot that now, you know, people are getting lit on fire with the sores and the dehydration and the smell of death everywhere. I can't believe people wouldn't repent. The word says that they know, they curse the name of God who had power over these plagues. By now, the church is gone. They know exactly what's happening. And they curse him. It's sad. But their hearts are hard and dead. So the reference for this also, for you note takers, is the fourth trumpet in Revelation chapter 8, verse 12. Let's go to verses 10 and 11. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. Now the Antichrist's kingdom and the satanic system, the satanic world system, and the Antichrist kingdom is plunged into darkness. I read some commentaries that this would be a plunged into kind of a spiritual darkness, but it could be literal. But they now are blinded. And that brings chaos on all those who sought life and meaning in that system. You see, many people are going to buy into that. Many people will believe that this will make our life better. You should do this. You should get the chip. Everybody else did. They will be plunged into darkness. It says that they're gnawing their tongues in anguish. I mean, that is a definition of some serious pain. And we see there's a reference. I didn't write it down, but there will be gnawing and gnashing of teeth. Gnawing the tongue in anguish, gnashing the teeth, cursing God. And the blasphemy increases. The cursing of God increases. It doesn't diminish. I believe these people are too far gone now. I'm not God. I'm just making an observation through the scriptures. This plague strikes at the very seat of satanic authority over the world. God is now smashing on the Antichrist. The one who makes himself known. The one who presents himself to this earth as he brings peace all over the earth. It starts out good. And then he's in the temple and he says, I'm God. I want you to worship me. That's the abomination of desolation. That's what they're talking about. The Bible. That's what the Bible's talking about. So God puts his judgment down straight to the throne of the beast. The fifth trumpet judgment in Revelation in chapter 9 and Exodus chapter 10 verses 21 through 23 are a reference to this judgment as well. Darkness. Chapter 16, verse 12 through 16. We're back. We're going to go to the sixth angel. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of the God Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. So the great Euphrates River is spoken of all throughout the Bible. It's a real place on this planet. It's a real river. It flows some 1,800 miles from its source on the slopes of Mount Ararat to the Persian Gulf. It forms the eastern boundary of the land that God promised to Israel. God dries it up supernaturally to make way for the kings of the east, who will be enticed by these demonic spirits to go to war. These demonic spirits come out of the unholy Trinity. There is an unholy Trinity, a copy of the real Trinity, but it's satanic. The dragon, that's Satan. The beast, that's the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Now it says that they look like frogs, but frogs were an unclean animal to the Jews. So it was just, I think it's John in this vision giving his, you know, best interpretation of what he's seeing. So he literally sees these demonic spirits come out of the dragon, of the beast, and the false prophet. Now, they go to the kings of the East. This may include China. Places like India, Japan. Kings of the East, though. These will be kings of those countries. These will be leaders of those countries that are convinced to go to war. Because who would, in their right mind, want to go to war with God and lose? So there will be deception here. Now they may be deceived in wanting to go to war with like a world war, a war with themselves. I mean, this might be them coming towards Jerusalem to, because they do blame God for all these plagues. And now we're going to wipe out Israel once and for all and make them pay for what's going on. That could be it. But God dries up the Euphrates. It's a massive river. And it's dried up to make way for these armies. Zechariah, the prophet, prophesied about this day in chapter 14 verses 1-3. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken and the houses plundered and the women raped. Half the city shall go into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. You know, it says that in verse 15 of chapter 16, behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake. Jesus over and over, I mean, you can look through the New Testament how he quotes this. When I come, it will be like a thief in the night. And he gives the parable of the virgins with the candles or the lamps. And the wise virgins, they kept their lamp oil filled. The other ones fell asleep. And while they were asleep, the bridegroom comes. And he asks for his virgins, and the ones that are ready can go. The other ones are like, hey, let me borrow some oil. And they're like, no, I ain't got enough for you. I only have enough for myself. He warns us. And again, we do not want to get caught slipping. And I think that's, it ministers to the church, because we are supposed to stay in the Word. It's not a duty. It's not like, you know, you need to do this to get this. This is our living connection. God left his holy, inerrant, inspired by the Holy Spirit Word of God. He even called his son the Word of God made flesh. So We stay awake by staying connected. We stay filled by the Holy Spirit by letting the Word of God minister to us and feed our spirit man. And when I say man, like mankind, like it includes you ladies, to feed our spirits, to stay awake with in the truth. We are fed so many lies or half-truths or almost this or maybe some of it's true, but there's an agenda behind it. We're fed so many things. We're pelted with it. And it really, I would say it depends on the amount of time that you spend on your phone and watch TV or news. I said this last week and I'll say it again. I can respect that you want to know what's going on. But be careful. Be careful when you watch the news. Be careful you don't start hating your brother or sister. You may not agree with their views, and I understand that. But be careful what that stuff does to your heart. We can get deceived. This book will never deceive us. These words of life will never deceive us. Will keep us awake, alive. We will be able to see things the world can't see. We'll see it coming. If it happens in our lifetime, we'll be able to see what's coming. First Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 2 through 4 says this: For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains comes upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers and sisters, for that day to surprise you like a thief. There's another confirming. That should confirm in you. Yes, you know what? Yes. I do need to learn this word and meditate on the word. Fellowship with others who do the same. That's why I'm encouraging you. If you're not involved in one of our Bible studies, our midweek Bible studies or something like that, get involved in one of these life groups. Get connected with some real people doing life that love Jesus, that aren't perfect, just like you. And then it's about chopping it up, reading some and discussing it in a way we can understand. And we walk away from this with wisdom, enlightened on the truth of God, who we are, who He is, who He really is. That's what's important here. That's what the church was created for us to be together. We're better together. Jesus knew this. That's why He said, I'm out of here. I'm going back to the Father. I'm going back to glory, and I'm sending you a helper. I will send you the Holy Spirit. He will lead you into all truth. He will help you understand the Word of God. Those words that never meant anything to you now will jump off the page into your heart. They'll feed your soul. I remember when I got born again, and I've shared this with you before, but when I was in prison, I wasn't saved. And we would roll joints with Bible paper. And I know that that's awful. I'm not proud of that at all. I just, man, God is good. But when I got saved, I read the words of those pages that I would smoke. And they warmed I felt my soul
being healed by the word of God. I felt my soul. I felt finally some hope in this world. The word of God is a healer. He, Jesus, is a healer, a chain breaker, a life giver. It's the word of God that is our connection to the life giver and the healer of our souls. Yeah. It says they assembled them, these armies, at the place in Hebrew that's called Armageddon. That is actually Mount Megiddo, and it's a real place. It's connected to the plain of Megiddo, 60 miles north of Jerusalem, where many battles have taken place. This is a real place that exists right now, where the Battle of Armageddon is going to happen. Battles like Barak's victory over the Canaanites in Judges chapter 4 was there. Gideon's victory over the Midianites in Judges chapter 7 was there. And the battle's going to centralize on this plain. But it won't just be there. It's going to be probably about 184 miles of war. It'll probably cover the length of Palestine. These armies, this battle. In Revelation 14 verse 20 it says, "And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia." I don't have time really to do all the math, but I looked up stadia and it's roughly 184 miles. Like, we're talking about blood. It's going to be a massacre. As high as a horse's bridle. 184 miles wide. Napoleon called the plains of Megiddo the greatest battlefield he had ever seen. So we know that this isn't a fairy tale, that the book of Revelation really can be taken to heart literally, even though there's many what's the word when you want, like, it looks like something. It's a simile or whatever. Like, there's a lot of that, picturesque in this vision. A lot of really trippy stuff, to be honest. It's a vision of the heavenlies. And that's something that's hard for us earthly people to understand unless God's given you your own vision of heaven. But there's a lot going on up there in the heavenlies right now. And that we know a couple things. That there will be an end to this world as we know it. There will be judgment for sin and sinners. But that Christ paid the price for the sins of the world so that we could repent now and be spared from all of this. It doesn't mean we're spared from death in this life. We are spared from the second death, the real death. Eternity is the true reality. There is eternity past. That's yesterday on. There's eternity present. That's right now. and then there's eternity future. But we're eternal beings living in an eternal life, and we will only die once if our faith is in Jesus Christ. We will not experience the second death, which is eternity in hell, experiencing God's wrath, not His grace and His love.
Verses 17 through 21 in chapter 16. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. This is the last of the plagues. And a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, talking about Jerusalem, and the cities of the nation fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great, to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of His wrath. And every island fled away. No mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plagues of hail, because the plagues were so severe. So first we see God Himself saying, "It's done." In John 19:30, Jesus says, "It is finished," on the cross. You see, this is the judgment. It's done. I'm done. By this last plague, it will cleanse the earth. He levels mountains, you guys. There's no more mountains. The earthquake is so tremendous that all the islands are gone. If there's an island, Hawaii, gone. Mountains, gone. Mount Everest, gone. Everything flattened and shook to the core. But we're assured again, you know, God is the God of order. When Jesus said "it is finished" on the cross, He completed the work of salvation for mankind. It doesn't, that's the beautiful thing about Christ, you guys. That's what's so powerful about His name. Right? You could say Buddha, nobody trips. You say Muhammad, nobody freaks out. You say Jesus Christ, oh, it offends people. His name carries power. That's why. There's a dividing line. He is the stumbling block for the sinner. Because it's our pride that wants to keep us from going, "You know what? I need a Savior. I need to be saved. I am not worthy to boldly be in Your holiness. I'm a sinner." People, the ego, man's ego is so haughty that no, I want what I want. I want to love who I want to love. My body, my choice. All of that. It's human nature to be selfish, self-centered, haughty, prideful. The three biggies in this life: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. God will judge the prideful. God will judge those
who think that they don't need a Savior. They don't need God. But Jesus leaves them without excuse. He willingly died on the cross so that nothing we do or didn't do, but it's merely the faith that we have that the perfect one received our punishment in our place. Now, you might not fully understand this, but I definitely want to plant seeds today in those that are on the fence. Like I said before, he lived a life that was perfect in thought, word, and deed. He never sinned against God, and he never sinned against another human. And when he was 30, he was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, why did Jesus get baptized? I thought he knew no sin. He didn't. There was no sin in him. He told John the Baptist, we must do this to fulfill all righteousness so I can show them how to do this. So Jesus was baptized with water. That's why you should be baptized. It doesn't mean you're saved. It is an expression of what happens when we do give our lives to Jesus Christ. We are washing the old life. We are burying the old man to be risen out of the water. When Jesus Christ came out of the water, the Spirit descended on him like a dove and stayed. The Father said, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased." The Trinity manifested. One God, three persons manifested at one time. And then he began to teach us about the heart of God. Because he was man, but he was God. Jesus is God and is all man. So when he began to teach people like nobody ever taught before. And let me tell you something. Historically, Jesus was here on this planet. He performed signs and wonders, miracles, healings. And he taught about the heart of God like nobody else taught. Blew the scholars of that time's mind on the way that he taught the word of God. Like he had authority. Like he was there. Like he wrote it himself. And then he allows himself, all he had to do was call upon angels to smoke everybody that was against him. But he did not open his mouth in a rebellion or whatever to that. Because he had a purpose. He had a plan. He came here to die for us. And he willingly went to the cross. He was beaten. He was mocked, spit on. See, he took on the shame, our shame. And when he died on the cross and he was buried in the grave, because he was perfect, he overcame death, hell, and the sin that would cause us to die. And the Spirit of God raised him from the dead. Gave him back his life. He walked around and showed himself to like 400 people. And then ascended to heaven. Before he ascended to heaven, he said, "Wait, church. I'm sending you a helper. Wait, and I will send you the Holy Spirit." First it came to the Jews. Then John and Peter heard that some Gentiles like us had received the word of God, and then they went and laid hands on them and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, inviting the Gentile church into the same promise. We have such to be grateful for, church, in Jesus Christ. We have so much to be grateful for when we look at the judgment of sin and the judgment of God.
The earth is being prepared for the millennial kingdom in this judgment when Christ will rule for 1,000 years and Satan is bound. As I said, the great city is Jerusalem and it's split into 3 parts, not as a judgment, but as an improvement. Preparing the city for its central place in the millennial kingdom. It will be the central place in our millennial kingdom, the New Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is the only city spared in the judgment because it will be made more beautiful because of her repentance. The rest of the world will be destroyed. Babylon, and it says, you know, the Babylon the Great, that's basically Babylon is the beast system. The satanic world political and world system. That will have the greatest judgment, outpouring of God's rage. And it was prophesied. It's the Antichrist city, Babylon. And it will experience the rage and the wrath of God like no other, as prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 13 of the book of Isaiah. If you want to write that down, it's the whole chapters. That's why I couldn't read it to you, because we'd be here a while. But you can jot that down and go read it. It says that hailstones 100 pounds are falling from the sky. Okay. Have you ever been to the gym? Have you ever tried to lift a 100-pound dumbbell? It's pretty heavy. I mean, it's heavy. Imagine that hitting you in the head, coming out of the sky. It's going to destroy people. That is insane. But they don't repent. These people don't repent. They curse God and they die. The good news is, church, I know this was kind of a somber message today, but I just pray that we need to talk about God. His whole character. He is the God of love. He is the God of grace and mercy. Man, he shows us so much grace and mercy. And there's even scripture that says he's not slow as some would think he was slow, but he's waiting. It's his very grace and mercy that allows the sinners who curse him right now to wake up every day and breathe the morning air. The sun shines on them. Birds are chirping. That's the sovereign grace of God. He gives us each a life to live. But he promises that he will judge sin. So thank God. And I can't wait to get into the chapters of Jesus Christ's return. That's coming. Next week, Joe will be preaching for the next couple weeks, and it's 17, chapter 17 and 18, kind of, it's, Jesus doesn't come back in those chapters yet, because it's John kind of looking at, the tribulation from a different angle. So we'll look at that, and that's gonna be super interesting, and then, chapter 19. We'll start talking about Christ's return. Again, I, you know, we talked about a lot of bad news today for people, for the human race, but the good news is Christ is coming again. The earth will be restored. We will be restored, and he will rule with his chosen people. The earth will be cleansed. There will be no more temptation or sin. We will be kind to each other all the time. It'll be good. The New Jerusalem on a new earth
says the lion will lay down with the lamb. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, well, Father God, I thank you for today. Thank you for your word. We thank you for that God, you would send your son to save a people for yourself. God, the holiness that you carry is so strong, God, so powerful, Lord, that sin can't even reside without dying around you. And yet, you love us so much, Father, that you sent your son to die for us so that we could boldly, with boldness and confidence, go to your throne whenever we want. We don't need a priest. We don't need anybody else, God. You've given us your Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us, to convict us. And we thank you for him. We thank you for Jesus. And we thank you for your sovereign grace and mercy upon your church, Father God. Lord, I pray a blessing over your people as they go this week. Let them enjoy being saved upon this earth. But also, God, may we never forget the reverence of a holy God that we serve. God, break our hearts when we sin against you. Break our hearts when we say things or do things that break yours. I thank you for your church, God, and I pray your highest and best blessing over them. In Jesus' name, amen. See you guys next week.